Bah humbug. I bet you didn't expect me to start Christmas Eve like that, did you? And I do that because this time of year, my family always calls me Ebenezer Scrooge, or sometimes they call me the Grinch. And it's not because I'm selfish, it's because I can be kind of grumpy. In fact, we were watching TV a couple weeks ago, and one of those pharmaceutical commercials came on advertising a medicine that treats irritable bowel syndrome, IBS. And after the commercial was over, my daughter looked at me and she said, "Dad, I think you have IPS. And I said, "What is that?" She said, "Irritable personality syndrome." And that cracked me up. But here's what makes me irritable this time of year. It's all of the "that's what Christmas is all about" statements. You know what I'm talking about? Christmas is all about giving, or Christmas is all about children, or Christmas is all about family. And Hallmark says that Christmas is all about love, but the problem is when those Hallmark movies do love, what they really mean is like this ooey-gooey kind of love, like the couple falls in it. Last week I was ranting about some of this to some of our staff members, and later on that afternoon, Pastor Laura Allen sent me a text message that said, "Hey, I was just listening to Christmas music and this NSYNC song came on, and you're going to love this. This is what the chorus says. I never knew the meaning of Christmas until you came into my life. I was lost in the dark till you opened my heart like an angel shining bright. I wished on a star. Girl, here you are." And suddenly I realized that I never knew the meaning of Christmas until I looked into your eyes. Yuck. Give me a break. I'm all for love, but that is terrible. And I read that and my IPS kicked in and I got irritable. That's terrible. And as important as giving is, and as much as I love children and family, those things are not what Christmas is all about. Because what if you don't have children? Or what if you've lost a child? Or what if your relationships with family members are strained? Christmas can't be about all those things, because if it is, then Christmas isn't good news for everybody. And here's what I know. When those angels appeared to the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, they announced, they said, "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." All people. People who don't have children, people who don't have good relationships with their family, all people. "I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." But don't worry. Tonight we're going to get down to what Christmas is really all about. And to do that, we're going to read from the Gospel of John. Now, just a little word about the Gospel of John. John is less sentimentalized than some of the other Gospels. John doesn't give us any details about shepherds or wise men or even Jesus as a little baby. When John tells us the Christmas message, it's on a much more cosmic level. And so I want to invite you to hear these words from John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'd like for you to help me on this Christmas Eve. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you, and if you would, deliver a message. The message is, that's good news for all people. Can you do that for me? That's good news for all people. Now, despite my initial grumpiness, I do want you to know that I really do love Christmas. I especially love our Christmas Eve services, because Christmas Eve is when it seems like everybody gathers all at the same time, and even people who have moved away come back, and college kids are home, and the whole families gather together for worship, and it's just great. I love it. All of us gather here, and everybody's looking sharp in your festive red and green Christmas outfits. I love it. I will say, though, that you look very different from the crowd I preached a Christmas message to a couple of weeks ago. Because they weren't wearing red and green Christmas outfits. They were all wearing orange jumpsuits. Because one of our Sunday school classes and I went out and served a Christmas meal and worshiped with a couple hundred inmates from Perry Correctional Institution. And after it was over, after I preached to those inmates, some of whom were serving life sentences, these were men who had done some really bad things. And after it was over, after I preached to them, one of our members came up to me and said, "You know, that had to be hard, wasn't it?" And I really didn't know exactly what he meant, so I said, "Well, in what way? What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you know, you normally preach to a much different demographic, and you're used to relating to us. Wasn't it hard preaching to inmates?" I said, "Actually, I think it was easier. Because those men, they know what they've done. And you don't really have to convince them that they need a Savior. The task is a little harder when the congregation consists of those of us who see ourselves as pretty good people. And it gets a lot harder to persuade people, especially people who had everything, that they have need of anything." See, that's one of the things that makes me nervous for you and me. Because we're all highly motivated, self-starting, you know, high achievers. We eat right, exercise 3 to 5 times a week. Okay, I don't do that, but some of you do that. And, you know, we recycle, we are socially conscious, we help people in need. Most of us don't break the law or cheat on our spouses. We try to do right by our families. And because of all that, it's very easy to slip into the mindset that we're okay. That everything's just fine between us and God. Of course, we're not perfect, but at least we don't wear orange jumpsuits, right? So, I guess everything is okay between us and God. But if that had been true, then we wouldn't really need Christmas at all, would we? John says, the true light, and here he's talking about the baby Jesus. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. Do you know why his own people did not accept him? In large part, it was because they were highly motivated, self-starting, religious high achievers. They trusted in their own ability to keep the Old Testament law, and they were really proud of the fact that they were good at being good, and they sort of looked down their noses at other people who weren't as good at being good as they were. Now, they knew that God was supposed to send a Messiah, but when it got right down to it, they weren't all that convinced that they needed one. They might have had a hard time saying it as bluntly as I just did, but when you're that good, when your life is that rosy, it's hard to see, and it's certainly hard to admit that you need a Savior. You know, I was telling you about preaching out of the prison. And there was this one particular moment when I knew that those inmates were with me. When they locked in and you could hear a pin drop and they sort of scooted to the edge of their seats. And it was the moment where I asked them, "Hey guys, may I share something with you?" And they all responded that I could. And so I said to them, "My nephew is exactly where you are. He's not at Perry, but he is locked up. And he's got all sorts of charges. Drugs, possession of a stolen vehicle, illegal possession of firearms, DUIs, you name it, he's got the charges. And over the years, he has frustrated me to no end, but I love him. He's my nephew. And I've tried to help him. I've tried to get him help for his drug addiction, but it just seems like that addiction has this death grip on him. In my attempts to help him, I've learned a lot. I've learned some of the principles of 12-step programs, and one of them is that if you're going to experience recovery, you won't do it on your own. If you're going to experience recovery, it requires help. It requires the strength, in the words of recovery programs, the strength of a higher power. You have to have help. Every addict knows that you can't save yourself by yourself. Which is true for more than just addicts and inmates. Because for a long time, we highly motivated, self-starting, church-going, high achievers, we've been developing our skills at doing good deeds, and we have become really good at mission work. And we've also been working on some of our isms, our racism and sexism and ageism, and we've worked really hard to try to achieve our way out of our violent tendencies and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps out of the mire of our sinfulness and brokenness. But you only have to watch the news for a few minutes to realize that we haven't really made all that much progress. In fact, even right here, in our little Five Forks bubble, where our houses are bigger and our degrees are fancier and where we're pretty good at putting up facades, even right here, statistics tell us that we have plenty of domestic violence and addiction and depression and even human trafficking right here in our backyard. In other words, even we high achievers can't save ourselves by ourselves. We need help. We need somebody to come to us from the outside. We need a rescuer. We need a Savior. When I was preparing to preach out at Perry, I was trying to think of an illustration that captures what Christmas is really all about. And I thought about a scene from a movie. It's the movie Fireproof, and it's a movie really about marriage, but the scene that grabbed me didn't have anything to do with marriage at all. The scene I'm talking about involves the main character, Kirk Cameron, who is a firefighter, and he and his team respond to a fire call, and when they arrive on the scene, there's this house that's fully engulfed, fully involved in flames. And the couple who own the house are standing outside, frantic, watching it burn. They don't realize it, but the camera flashes inside to reveal their little girl trapped in her bedroom. And she tries everything to get out, but there's no use. The flames are just outside her door, and she is trapped. She's helpless. Her only hope is for somebody to come to her from the outside to rescue her. And the firefighters show up and they start running around pulling hoses, and Kirk Cameron runs up to this couple and says, "Do you have any other family members? Is there anybody else inside the house?" And the father responds, "We have a daughter, but she's at the neighbor's house playing." And about that time, the neighbor's little girl runs over to say, "No, she's not. She went home a few minutes ago. She's in there." And as soon as that father heard that, he took off running for the door. And I'm watching this movie, and as a dad, I feel all the emotion that he feels, that any of us would feel if we were going after our child. And then, just as he almost stepped up on the porch, one of those firefighters tackled him to the ground. And when that firefighter tackled him, I had this involuntary reaction as a dad. I sat up in my seat and I said, shoot. Or something close to that. It was really, really close to that. And I was thinking, if my children are inside a burning house and I'm going after them and somebody tackles me, it's going to be on. It's going to be a bad thing. And I understand why they did it. I understand the father didn't have the right equipment. He didn't have an oxygen mask. He didn't have fire-resistant clothing. He didn't have what he needed to go in there. But I also know that nobody is going to go after my child like I would. That's what Christmas is all about. Not love the way Hallmark does it, but the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God the Father. A love so powerful that it could never be tackled. A love so fierce that it would never allow God the Father to watch His creation go up in flames with us flailing around helplessly inside it. A love so fierce that it caused God to charge into history to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, because we can't save ourselves by ourselves. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But still, God became flesh and lived among us. And that's good news for people with good relationships with their families and people who don't have family. That's good news for drug dealers and gangbangers and murderers. And it's good news for us. John says, but to as many as received Him, who believed in His name, to them He gave power to become children of God. And our God will never abandon us. To as many as received Him. To receive, we have to acknowledge that we need a Savior. We have to realize that our goodness is really just emptiness. We have to come sort of like we come to communion with empty, open hands looking to receive. And to as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God. And that's good news for all people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we can never say thank You enough for Your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that would not abandon us. A love that would not give up on us. But instead, a love so strong that it caused You to become flesh and live among us to save us. I pray that every one of us gathered here would be so overwhelmed by Your love that we would surrender ourselves to You and to Your will for us. In the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.